Thank you again, praise team. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, now we come to the time where we will open your word, and as your servant James wrote long ago, Lord, and we're going to talk about enduring temptation. And Father, we know that temptation is something we don't like. You yourself in the garden faced temptation along with the wilderness. And Lord God, I just pray that you will give us the strength that we need to live out our faith in the public, to endure the temptations that the world, the flesh, and the devil throw at us, Father, and that we may come out on the other side knowing how much you have loved us through it all. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we're going to be in James 1, 12 through 16 this morning, and we're going to be talking about the issue of temptation. Now, we know that Christ was tempted. We talk about when he was in the wilderness after his baptism and the devil came to him and tempted him three times. We know, did you turn the stone into bread and jump off the pinnacle of the temple and the angels will come and keep you from striking your foot. And then I'll give you all these kingdoms if you simply will bow down to me. And, you know, the devil has a lot of hubris. Now, what hubris is an old Latin term that means you're too big for your britches. It means that you put yourself in the place of God. A good example of that, how many of y'all seen the original movie Frankenstein? You know, when he says, I know what it feels like to be God when the creature comes alive. Well, that's hubris. And no man can be that. No man can take the place of God. However, one of the things that we do have as followers of God is the enemy is constantly trying to destroy us. He is constantly trying to rip into us, to separate us from things that we care about, from the love of family, from the love of existence, from the love of God Himself. And sometimes it seems like He wins. But you know, for a believer, Satan does not have victory over us. We have victory over Satan. You know, you can imagine yourself working a new job and you're good at it. And you've been noticed by the supervisor. And I mean really noticed. Your boss begins making passes at you. And you are tempted to respond. Now what will happen if you give in? A promotion? A raise? Looks and whispers from your coworkers? A wall of separation from your spouse, your children, and your God? You see, there are consequences to falling to temptation. But I want us to remember something here, and we need to say this from the outset. Temptation does not equal sin. It does not. When you are tempted, that does not mean you have to sin. As a believer, Christ Himself was tempted, but yet was without sin. Now, if you're a fallen person, if you're still in your sins and your transgression, you're going to fall to temptation simply because that's your nature. Your nature has to be renewed. You have to be regenerated. You have to be separated from sin by the blood of the cross. And even then, sometimes you still fall. Peter fell. He fell in pride. He fell by denying Christ. But he also failed later when he ate with the Jews only, when Paul was there. And Paul says he admonished Peter. You know, arrogance and pride, that's a sin too. But yet he was restored. You see, as believers, we can be restored. A sinner cannot be restored because they never were stored to start with, if that makes any grammatical sense. You have to be in Christ to be forgiven. You have to be in Christ to be restored to what God wants you to be. And this is what James is talking about today. We are tempted, but we do not have to sin. We are set free from the law of sin and death. That's Romans chapter 8, the first few verses. Sinners, as we said, have to sin, for that's all they know. But believers do not have to sin, for they are recreated in Christ Jesus as a born-again, regenerate person. But even then, on occasion, as we said, we slip up. But we don't have to, and that's the difference. That is the difference between a believer and a non-believer. When we are tempted as believers, we do not have to sin. I'm not saying you won't, but you don't have to. Because Christ is there with us. So I want us to see what it says today in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. James 1, verses 12 through 16. It says this in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man, in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, that when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, we'll get into that last thing a little, because that's a little bit of a mistranslation. It's a proper translation, but in the common language of the Greeks, that means do not be deceived, brethren, my beloved brethren. He's talking to people he loved, he cared about. And James is saying these things. So the above scenario that we talked about the employer, reminds me of the story that we went through just recently in Sunday night Bible study, talking about Joseph and Potiphar's house. You know, Mrs. Potiphar wanted Joseph really bad. Really bad. And she was not used to hearing the word no. And here was Joseph. He knew that he worshiped God, and he knew, well, I'm getting a lot of feedback here, sister. Can we cut this down just a little bit? Got it. Thank you. I heard the woo thing, and I'm thinking either that's the Holy Ghost or feedback. Okay? And I haven't preached that long, so I don't think it's the Holy Ghost yet. So we'll get into it, though. But Mrs. Potiphar really wanted... Now, she had probably had a run of all the slaves of the place, and being the mistress of the manor, she could do that. But Joseph's like, no! How can I sin against God and Mr. Potiphar? How can I sin against them? And so literally, one day when there was no other men around, she grabbed him by the tunic, and he took off and probably ran buck-naked out of there. But he did not sin. But even though he did not sin, he was still found guilty of the accusation and sent to prison. Now, we know from studying the rest of Genesis that was God's plan all along. But at that point, Joseph endured the temptation and still received punishment. Not from God, because God does not tempt any man, and God cannot be tempted by any man. But when man is tempted, that's when he's drawn away to his own lust. And Joseph could have been drawn away, but he was not. He was found faithful in the sight of God. He was found faithful to perform what God wanted him to do. But you know, even knowing all that, that raises a few questions. How did Joseph react? Well, he fled temptation. In First Corinthians 10 says this, there is no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Joseph was able to bear it. He was able to run away from temptation. So here's the question, brothers and sisters. Why can't we? Yes, there are some times when temptation comes, and we can say, nope, out of here. You know, I resist the devil in the name of Jesus and all that. And you can resist that temptation. But there's other times when that temptation is so appealing to your carnal nature. It would be so wonderful if just for a few minutes I could have that whatever that God has told you not to have. And what happens when we take that temptation? Well, we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. But notice this. You can and will survive the temptation when you rely on your faith. What were the consequences of Joseph? Even though he was innocent, he was cast into prison. You know, when you're put in certain situations, when you fall to a temptation, when you do not fall to a temptation, sometimes there are still problems from the people or the situation that gives you the temptation to start with. You know, go back to that first scenario. Okay, the person decides, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to be like Joseph. I'm not going to have anything to do with my supervisor. I don't want anything to do. And yet, they could be fired or demoted or something like that. But what is more valuable, standing before God in the blood of Christ, being forgiven of all your sins and being able to say, Lord, with your help, I got through this and I didn't fall to it? Or is it better, Lord, I'm sorry, I goofed up again? Now, there is a better option, and it's the first option. That we can stand in the blood of Christ and say, we've been forgiven of all our sins. And yes, even though we still sin, on occasion, it is no longer our drive. It is no longer our purpose. We are to endure it. Now, endure it means you go through it, but you come out on the right side of it. To not endure means to fall to it. That means you sin in the temptation. But to endure means you stand by what you believe. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, will you always be able to endure? Brothers and sisters, I wish I could tell you from a humanly standpoint that that is possible. But the devil's going to throw everything in the kitchen sink at you and me. And I pray every time that God will give me the strength. And you know, 9 times out of 10, He does. It's only when I walk away from Him and do something in my own flesh, you know, I want to get angry about something because that person hurt my feelings and I'm just going to be... See, that's falling to the temptation. Will God bless that? No, but He will forgive. He will forgive. Now that is a story for another time. Let's get back into our text today. I want to ask another question. That was the consequences for Joseph. What are the consequences for us when we are tempted? Well, first, if we fall, then we must bear the consequences of our action. There's an old cliche that I've used before, but it fits right. If I was a teenager and my dad had a car and I got drunk and I got in the car and I drove it and I wrecked it, yes, my dad could forgive me, but I would be walking from that until I probably graduated college. Okay? There are consequences of when we fall that we have to live with, but we can and will be forgiven if we confess, repent, and turn back to God who's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John. Second thing to happen, we can bear up, we can endure under the temptation, and then we are rewarded by God. But the problem is, sometimes God's timing and His reward is not what we want. Joseph wanted to be released from that prison after he talked with the baker and the cupbearer. But was he? No, he was not. He still needed to go through that time of refinement so that he could be the prime minister of Egypt later on. When we bear up under temptation, God's timing is what's important for the reward. Joseph would be eventually exalted by God into a position of leadership within Egypt. And his brothers, if you had been here on Sunday night, we talked about how his brothers, boy, what a bunch that was. His brothers did eventually bow down to him. His brothers did eventually, you know, he's gonna kill us. But no, he extended the mercy and grace of God. And he said, am I in the place of God? God took what you meant for evil and made it for good so that our family could be preserved. And that's true, but that's looking at it. That's the reward, but that's looking at it from a long way past the bearing of the enduring the temptation. Now I want to re-examine our text in a little bit. We're going to move away from Joseph. I know I'm preaching out of James, but you know that was a great example. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Now remember last week when we started in James 1, verses 2, it says that a person count it all joy when you face diverse temptations. And we talked about, what is this guy talking about? This is completely opposite. We don't want to face temptation. It's not joyful when we are tempted. But we talked about how God is talking about using that as an opportunity to live out your faith. And that's why you count it all joy, because it produces character. It produces blessing from God. Well, we get even into more to that here. It says, verse 12, similarly shows that a man who endures temptation without falling is blessed of God and will receive the crown of life. See, each one of us in here has a winner's crown, a crown of life when we endure temptations. Now, there's other crowns found in Scripture. I'll briefly do that. There's the incorruptible crown, which is 1 Corinthians 9:25, the crown of righteousness, which is 2 Timothy 4:8, and the crown of glory, which is 1 Peter 5:4. And these crowns, we are told, must be guarded. That's Revelation 3:11. And then we get to, when we get in the presence of Christ, to take off our crowns and throw them at the feet of Jesus. That's Revelation 4:10, when the 24 elders and all the people worship God and they cast their crowns at the feet of Christ. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to just being in the presence of Jesus. In that manner, I look forward to. You see, these crowns are for those who love God and not anyone else. Now, we don't like to talk about that because we all think in the worldly sense, we always want to be fair and everybody should get a prize and all that. Folks, There's an old Irish word for that, and it's called malarkey. You are only to receive a crown from God when you are a child of God. You are a prince or a princess in the kingdom. Not the king, not the queen, but a brother or sister in Christ, a child of God. Read John chapter 1. We're become children of light, children of God. And we receive a crown, and then we get to take that crown and worship with it. We get to worship with that crown. And these crowns are for those who love God. It says in that verse, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Does God break His promises? No. We do, but He don't. And if He has promised a crown of life to those that endure the temptations, then by golly, we're going to have a crown of life. And I'm looking forward to it. Because it means the life that He gave me, the salvation that He gave me, the ability to endure them to set these temptations that He gave me is a result of Him being life and not death. You see, we were talking in the car on the way up here this morning. We talked about death and what death truly is. You see, death is the separation from life. And if God is the source and the being of life, when we're with Him, we have life. And we're separated from Him, we have death. That does not mean you cease to exist. You just exist in a state of eternal separation from God, which is a state of eternal death. When we go through the book of Revelation, we'll talk about that later on, but I want us to remember that we are to guard these crowns. And to receive the crown, we must endure temptation. This means that when we are tempted, we trust God to strengthen us, to help us overcome, and to redeem us from the results of our own sinful desires. Not the sin, that's forgiveness. But when you have the temptation, you can ask God to deliver you, to redeem you, and guess what? He will. He will. Jesus taught in Matthew 10:22 that all men will come after us for His name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's Matthew 10:22. Look it up. And what of the temptation itself that easily attacks us? Where does it come from? Well, we just read, it does not come from God. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. It's funny, you talk to people sometimes and they're enduring such a trial, such a temptation, and they say, well, God just put me in this place and it's so miserable. Look, God does not tempt you. He cannot be tempted and He doesn't tempt you. Why? Because tempting has to do with evil. And what three things push evil on us all the time? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's one of those that's going to cause you to be tempted. Why? The world wants you to be like it. The world wants you to do everything the way the world does, and that's why they can't stand people who are really Christian, because we're not of them. The flesh, do I need to explain that to people? The flesh is going to tempt you every chance. And I'm not just talking about immorality. I'm talking about your emotions too. Your anger, your arrogance, your pride. Those are all from the flesh too. In fact, there's another place that I'll read in just a few minutes. It talks about the lust of the eye and lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And lastly, the enemy of our souls, the one who walks around like a lion, not the Lion of Judah, but a old, scraggly, old, nasty-looking lion who's seeking to destroy and devour those that belong to God. Those are the three sources of temptation. Brothers and sisters, God does not tempt us. Now, sometimes the devil will convince you in your flesh that God is responsible for something that happened to you. Let's take our illustration a few minutes ago of getting drunk and wrecking your dad's car. Well, God caused it to rain, so I slicked on the rain, so I hit a tree. That must be God's fault. No, it was the 12-pack you just consumed 45 minutes before you got in the vehicle. That's what the cause was. Well, there was oil on the road, so the county, God made the timing, so the county's responsible for me sliding off into the ditch. No, you're not being careful. You see how we do that? We try to justify when we fall to something outside of ourselves, and that is the pride of life, brothers and sisters. And I'm as guilty as anyone else. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. When we confess, that means we say, Lord, we're responsible for this, and we turn from it. That's the repentance. He will forgive us. And He will cleanse us from all that stuff. And He will cause you to see Himself and your situation in a new light. The devil will constantly go up to you and say, you see, the devil is powerful, but he's not all powerful. And the devil is smart, but he's not all smart. In fact, he's using the same old junk over and over and over again. You know, when he comes up to you and tries to convince you of a doubt or something, it's the old whisper from the garden. Did God truly say? Well, yes, He did. He truly said many things. And it's the devil's, I hate to use this terminology, but it's the devil's job to tempt you and to try to separate you from God. And when you are in God, when you endure the temptation and you receive that crown, he becomes enraged. And he tries even harder the next time. But you see, the same God that helped you endure and gave you the crown, He's going to be with you each and every time. And you can resist the devil in the name of Jesus and he will flee from you. I kind of conflated two verses there, but that's the truth. Verse 14, it says this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. 15, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Here is the trap that's laid by the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 John 2:16 tells us this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world wants to spring this trap on each one of us. How does this trap look? How has it sprung? First, the temptation comes to the believer. And I said earlier, temptation does not equal sin. It doesn't. Now, it looks good. It smells good. Feels good. However you want to say it. But it's still out there by itself. You haven't acted on it. It's not sin yet. There's an old story about this little girl, and some of y'all might have heard this before, but this little girl was walking down this garden path, and there was a beautifully colored coral snake laying in the middle of the path. The red and the black and the yellow. Is it? I can't remember. How do you tell a coral snake and one of those? Thank you. Red and yellow, dangerous fella. Red on black, stay the heck back. Okay? But this snake began talking to this little girl. And the little girl was wandering, you know, she was innocent and everything. And the snake said, could you please pick me up? I'm cold. And the little girl said, no, you're a snake. If I pick you up, you're going to bite me. And the snake said, do you see how beautiful I am? Do you see the shininess on my scales? God made me this way. He made me beautiful. If you pick me up, then you're going to have the beauty. And she says, well, I don't know. And he says, look, just like I said, I'm one of God's creatures. Would God make something that would harm you? And so after about 5 minutes, this little girl went and picked up the snake and held it to her breast. And of course, the snake bit her. And she dropped the snake and stood back and she said, I thought you said you were a beautiful creature. I thought you said you were one of God's creatures. I thought you said you wouldn't bite me. He looked at her and said, you silly girl, you knew I was a snake when you picked me up. Folks, that's a hard lesson, but it is so true. We should not mess with things that we know are going to tempt us. Now, there's going to be things that tempt us that come that we can't have in control. I get that. But we could not. Because once the temptation comes, it draws the person toward evil indulgence. What does that mean? That means acting upon the temptation. The person's will yields to the lust, to the evil desire, to picking up the snake. So you have temptation, and then you have your yielding to it. Third, when you yield to it, sin is born. When you yield to temptation, sin is born. And lastly, sin, when it's fully mature, produces death. See, that's what happened in the garden. God said, if you eat of this tree, then you're going to surely die. And the devil tried to convince Eve, and he did convince her, so she took the bite, and dumb old Adam's standing right there, and she gives the fruit to him. He takes a bite, even though he knew what God said. And they physically died. Not at that moment, but the eternal state that they were going to have. And God knew all this was going to happen. We understand that. But Adam and Eve didn't. And so their physical bodies began to die. Now, because of God's perfect situation that He had created on this earth, it took them a really long time to die. I mean, Adam was 900 plus and had multiple children and progeny. We understand all that, but that's not the point I'm trying to say. The point I'm trying to say is He knew what not to do, and yet He did it anyway. He did not endure temptation. And instead of a crown of life, Adam received physical death. Now, I'm sure Adam was redeemed. God worked with him many ways, and we're going to get to see him in heaven and all that kind of stuff. But we cannot ignore the unholy offspring of the union between one's will and the temptation. You sin not because the devil holds a gun to your head. You sin because he entices you with something that you like, that you want, that you think will be good for you. Just like Eve and Adam when they stared at the fruit. Oh, it's going to make us like gods, knowing good from evil. You know, speaking as a 54-year-old man, I understand the necessity of discernment and knowing good from evil. But I would be a whole lot happier if I didn't know what evil was. If I could just fully walk with God without one iota of temptation or one knowledge that there's evil in this world. I'm going to tell you, there may not be a lot of concentrated evil where I'm at, but the minute I go out into this world and I see the evil that is out there, I am heartbroken and devastated that people... I gotta phrase this carefully because we got people on Facebook and everything watching, but I'm going to say the truth. I cannot believe how stupid some people are when they know what evil is and yet they indulge in it. And it gives me pain when I'm trying to explain the love and mercy and forgiveness of God, and all I hear, well, if God really loved me, He'd let me do X, Y, and Z. God really loves you, so He's letting you know the truth before you do X, Y, and Z. And after you do it, then you're going to have to deal with the consequences. Brothers and sisters, the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the devil's in here because who is the father of the proud, if not Lucifer? And that fourfold path, temptation, giving in, sin being born, and the results of sin, the death, the separation from not only God, but depending on the sin, from your family, from your health, from your job, whatever it may be. Death is separation. And we don't have to be that. You see, when you endure and you receive the crown of life, you have life. And when you're in Christ, you have life more abundantly, more than anything this world can give you. Because I got news. Some of you folks may not believe it, but once you're dead, you don't get any of this stuff here anymore. I used to say about the U-Haul behind the hearse, but somebody showed me a picture of that one time, and I can't say that anymore. But you don't take anything out of this world that you didn't come in with. You came in with your soul and your spirit, and that's what you take out. God lets you use your flesh for a little while. Now, the good news is that if you are in Christ, you get a whole new set of flesh. But it's a glorified, heavenly, ever-living, everlasting flesh that is made to glorify God forever. I hope that when that happens to me, I'm going to be 6'3". That John Wayne accent, that Kirk Douglas chin, except the dimple. I don't like dimples. Won't need glasses. My hair will be perfect. You know, I'm being silly, but the point is when we have that, God is going to make us the glorified version of what He always wanted us to be. So if I'm 5'7" and that's what God wants me to be, God bless it. I will be what God wants me to be. But I've got to endure temptation. Now that's not a work. You don't endure temptation to get salvation. Please don't mishear me. You're saved by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. You can go through the whole solas if you want to, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves you. But when you're saved, you're changed and you want to do the things that God wants you to do. And that's how we do it. So, death is swallowed up in victory for those who love Jesus and have received forgiveness of sins. So the ultimate outcome of sin, which is death, is swallowed in the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the devil and the world and the flesh can never take that away from you. Neither height nor depth, nor I'm going to paraphrase these a little bit, but neither height nor depth nor anything created or anything that has been or will be or things in the earth or things in heaven above or things under the earth, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you are in Him, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. And you will be able to endure the temptation. Now, I do realize sometimes people get in positions that they don't see that fact as germane to what they're going through. They don't see the forgiveness and the love of God. All they see is the pain and the heartbreak. And sometimes that leads them to be tempted to do things that ordinarily they would not do. But brothers and sisters, when you are in Christ, you will start from that point. There's nothing you can do about things in the past. But from that point, you can move forward in the grace of God. You can receive forgiveness. You can receive strength from on high. You can receive the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit, inside your heart to give you the wisdom you need. You see, verse 14 and 15 shows us that process. I want to talk about it again because I don't think we quite get it. A man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust, and this eventually leads to death. For the wages of sin is death. Why would you work and not expect a payday? You know, I had a little lady that used to live across the street from us, and I used to cut yards back when I was in high school, 10th, 11th grade. Bless her heart, she was a very, very elderly lady. And she had a hill that was like this, so it was like really hard work, you know, holding the push mower, going this way, back and forth. Had somebody with a rope up at the top of the hill, tied it on the front tire, tied it on the handle. He held that like this and held that mower while I was going through the side, you know, because we cut yards together. And I was getting 25, 30 bucks a yard. That was 1984. I wonder how much it is now. Something like that. Well, anyway, when the time came payday, I went up to the door and I said, ma'am, the yard's all cut. She said, okay, let me pay you. And so she gave me two crisp, brand new $1 bills. And I looked at it, and she smiled. She said, is everything okay? And I said, yes, ma'am. And I turned around and walked off. Because she was a sweet lady. And in her day, that was the going rate. I was tempted to say something. But I believe I was more blessed by not saying something than by doing what I did there. Now, what am I talking about that? I'm talking about when you do work, you expect a payday. You expect to be rewarded for the work you do. And if your work is in sin, your payday is coming. There was an old black preacher that preached a radio program back in World War II. And it was geared toward the black troops listening on Armed Forces Radio. And his main sermon that's recorded even to this day is, payday is coming. You work in sin, you live in sin, your payday is coming. Just like our payday in Christ is coming. We will receive the inheritance of the saints. All of this universe is given to us. These crowns are given to us. Life with Jesus is given to us. The ability to stand before the throne of God and praise Him day and night, forever and ever. Actually, there is no night there, so, you know. But see, that payday is coming too. Him who endures will receive the crown of life. That's the payday. And just like we receive our payday for doing what's right, the payday for doing what's wrong is coming also. Brothers and sisters, make sure you're working for the right boss. Make sure you're working for the crown that does not perish. Make sure you're working for the payday that will strengthen you forever. If you are working for sin and you will be paid,
with one exception. If someone else takes that paycheck for you, if someone else takes that punishment for you, if someone else bears the wrath of God for you against sin, brothers and sisters, we see that. Christ paid off our debt. You see, because man sinned, man had to pay the debt. And because God was the one that was transgressed against, He's the only one that could cancel the debt. So therefore, Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, being fully God, could forgive it, but being fully man, He could pay it. I just gave y'all a dose of medieval theology. A little old feller by the name of Anselm was a little monk. He came up with that idea. But you know, all the other stuff aside, it makes a lot of sense. I cannot pay off a debt that I don't owe because I have my own sin to pay off. Jesus paid off the debt because He had no sin. He could take our sin, the world's sin, and put it on Himself. And when He did, those that trust in Him, those that believe in Him, those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead, Romans chapter 8, shall be saved. And if you're already saved, if you believe that and something may have happened, you've kind of backed up a little bit, turn around and go back, brothers and sisters, because He's never left. And He will be the Father who girds up His loins and jumps and runs to meet you and celebrate with you that you have come back to Him. And this brings us to that last verse where it says, James warns us not to err. And that's rightly translated, do not err, beloved brethren, but there is a better translation. And I'm on the English translation is that is, do not be deceived. The Greek is me planasthete. And that means don't in the future make a mistake. Do not be deceived by people. James calls out to his beloved brothers. In fact, he says, brothers, don't be deceived. Don't let these people fool you. Don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil tempt you because you know what the truth is. In fact, in one of the earlier books that John the Apostle wrote, he says, I'm telling you these things because we've seen Him and we touched Him. They knew, James knew that his half-brother was the Messiah. He didn't at first, but he did. He came to faith. And he said, don't be tricked. Don't be mistaken. Do not make an error. God does not cause one to sin. God does not tempt anyone, and He Himself cannot be tempted. You must recognize temptation. You must endure it. You must not fall to it. And you must rejoice in God your Savior when you come out on the other side. When you're in the middle of a storm, it's scary. Now, I was not a surface sailor. I was a submarine sailor, okay? But we got in a storm off Alaska one time, between Alaska and Siberia. We were 450 feet underwater, and we were still rocking 45 degrees either way. They called it a something super tropical cyclone or something. It went all the way up from Hawaii, and we got stuck in the middle of it. Of course, we were underwater. You've never seen so many officers puke in your life. They were all getting the wimp dots, the Dramamine, you know, they were all putting it on here. And of course, the enlisted guys, we had to clean everything up, but you know, that's just the way it works. But it was a storm. Now, when you're in the storm, you don't see the ending of it. You see the rain. You see the lightning. You hear the thunder. You feel the wind. You feel it. You don't feel the other side. But brothers and sisters, when you get through the other side and that sun breaks out in beauty and majesty in God's creation, it's a feeling, I made it. Thank you, God. And the same thing happens in the storms of life. When you're in it, when you're facing death of a loved one or your own, eyeball to eyeball, when someone hurts you or tricks you or betrays you, when you're tempted to go off on somebody, brothers and sisters, that's when you go to the Lord. And that's when you pray for redemption and endures. Not redemption, salvation, redemption from that temptation. Because God will deliver you if you turn it over to Him. Now, I'm not saying it ain't going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Because the devil, when he tries to put his claws back into you, he's ripping and tearing with everything he's got, but he does not own you. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are His property. And according to what we just talked about, nothing can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ. He will not give you up. In fact, He says in a place in the Gospels that He will in no ways cast you out, those that the Father brings to Him. He will not let you go. He paid for you. He paid His own blood for you. Brothers and sisters, when we remember that, we can not only endure temptation, but when we come out on the other side, we can praise God that He was with us during that time. Because you see, He's, even though He's all over the place, omnipresent, we get that, but He's with His children during these types of fights. We can praise Him. It is then, brothers and sisters, after we endure the temptation, after we come out on the other side with Christ, that God will crown us with the crown of life because we love Him and He loves us. Remember the verse, what did it say? To them that love Him. Not to them that know about Him. Not to them that kind of went to church when he was, you know, in Bible school in the third grade but ain't really darkened the door since then. No, and especially not to those who hate Him. It is meant for those that love Him. And praise God because He is the author of all good things. And that is one of the good things He gives us. He will get us through that time of temptation. And that is why the Word is so important for us to know. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did He do? He quoted Scripture. He said the Word of God right back. And of course, He helped write it. He quoted it right back to the Satan. And Satan left after the third time. He left until a more convenient time, some of the translations say. When we resist the devil, especially with the Word of God, he will flee from us. He will return at the appointed time he always does. However, in that space of time where temptation is not prevalent, we can grow closer to God through prayer, through study, through living out our faith and the Word. The next time that old serpent rears its ugly head, an even more powerful believer can fight it off through Christ and the Holy Spirit. You see, in between the temptations, we can grow stronger. We can grow more powerful in the Word through Christ. You know, one time, I guess I was in junior high school, my dad went out to get in the car to go to work, and this was in August in Mississippi, so it was already 85 degrees at 7 in the morning. And all of a sudden, we heard him yell, and all I heard was, "Bring the shotgun." So I ran out, we were getting ready for school, and I ran out there, and there was a big old timber rattler under that car. We're talking about a 5.5-footer. And it had jumped out at my dad, and it didn't bite him, okay? My dad shut the car door from the inside, went out the other side, and he said, "Son, hand me the shotgun." And he blew the snake's head off. And the snake no longer threatened my dad. It was kind of funny watching it roll around on the ground without its head. Any of y'all have ever chopped the head off a chicken, y'all know that experience. But you see, the danger was removed. Why? Because my dad took care of it. You see, when a temptation comes along, I don't need to go to my earthly dad. My heavenly dad will take care of it. He will cut the head off that snake. It says all the way in the book of Genesis that his heel will bruise his head. That's an idiom that means Christ is going to stomp on the enemy and he will no longer bother us. We will endure that temptation and we will receive that crown of life. And that old ugly serpent will be dead, cast into the lake of fire, spiritually dead. And then Jesus will give us that crown of life. And we will have the honor and the privilege of laying that crown of life at His feet. Can you imagine that day? No temptation, no sin, no evil, no one who hates us or bothers us, and I'm talking about God's people, or to tempt us. Only the light of the world shining from the throne as we worship with every tribe, tongue, and nation. I look forward to that day. I can't even imagine it because every time I turn around, every time, sometimes in here, sometimes outside, there's a temptation waiting to jump on me to say something or to do something that's not godly, and I have to resist. But at that day, I will no longer have to resist. Why? Because I'm in the presence of God and sin is destroyed. Temptation is destroyed. And all who serve and worship them are destroyed. And I hope you don't misunderstand me when I say that because I want everyone to come to repentance. I want everyone to know the truth. But there are those who don't. And there are those who will die in anger and bitterness and covetousness and envy and all these other things because they could not endure the temptation and they did not believe that there was a God in heaven who would forgive them and bring them eternal life. Brothers and sisters, we should never want the destruction of anyone. But that does not mean we do not know that there is going to come a day of recompense where we will be rewarded according to our works. Christians at the Bema Seat, unbelievers at the Great White Throne, and when the books are open and their name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, where will they go? They will go into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for people. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But those who would rather serve Satan than serve the living holy God will be there. That breaks my heart. Now, I know that once we get to heaven and every tear is wiped away and we have no more sin and all that, I don't know if God's going to cause us to not to remember it, or I don't know if God is going to cause us to understand it according to His will and where we won't have the same emotion. But right now, it saddens me. But you know that cannot. In fact, sadness sometimes can be a temptation in itself. Because I feel so sorry for somebody, I'm willing to give them a pass. Oh no, brothers and sisters. You know the truth, and the truth can set you free, but the truth can also make you punch the mirror in front of you. Don't be that way. Know that there is a God who loves you, will forgive you, and will give you eternity. And you got things going on. I pray that God will give you wisdom to see that He wants you to be a part of His eternal kingdom. Just how much He has given you through the blood of Christ. Before the praise team sing, you know, there's a reason for the invitation anymore. But folks, I invite you to look into your heart. See if there's a reason you keep falling toward temptations. See if there's a reason you fall into the temptation. Because you can have negative emotions, you can have positive emotions, you can praise God in both situations. When you fall, you can praise Him because He forgives you. And when you don't fall, you can praise Him because He's been with you. But you got to know Him. If you don't know Him, or you do know Him, but you've grown hardened because of the, let's face it, because of the garbage the world has thrown at you over the years. Let's clean that garbage away. Let's start fresh. This is the invitation to start fresh in your relationship with God. Move according to what the Holy Spirit gives in your heart.